Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. You'll find this on page 977 in the Bible in the chair in front of you. Today we're beginning a new series of sermons in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, that I'm calling Unity in the Body of Christ. Now, if you have been with us as we worked our way through Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, you recall that Paul set forth a number of glorious doctrines dealing with predestination and election, adoption and redemption, the work of the Holy Spirit, rebirth, the work of God in joining people from all nations and all walks of life together in the one holy body of Christ, the church. And this is so marvelous, a section, that Paul gets to the end of chapter 3, and he does so with a doxology. He says in verses 20 and 21, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And then as Paul transitions from the end of chapter 3 to chapter 4, he transitions from doctrine to application, which in fact he commonly did in his letters. First, he set down the doctrine, and as a result of that doctrine, he then gives us the application. It's not that there's no application in the doctrine section or no doctrine in the application section, but that was the way in which he generally divided his letters. And so as Paul transitioned from doctrine to application, he began with a discussion in chapter 4 about Christians walking worthily of our calling. So I invite you to stand as I read to you from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Apostle says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the apostle who wrote with such marvelous clarity. We pray that as we come now to this first part in chapter 4, which is the transition to the doctrine section, that you would help us to see what Paul is getting at here and how that affects each one of us. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The author Tom Wright writes the following in his commentary. He begins by asking a question, and he says, "If you buy a car, what is the first thing you do? Do you sit down for an hour and read through the manual to make sure that you know every little detail about it before you take it out on the road? Or do you at once get behind the wheel and go for a drive, enjoying all the things the car can do and not worrying about the details, at least for the moment?" I suspect most of us gave the second answer. In the same way, it's notorious that when people buy a new computer, they tend to operate it first and read the instruction manual afterwards. The trouble is, of course, that things go wrong with machinery. They may go wrong even quicker if we don't read the instructions. But most people will at least keep the instruction book handy and refer to it from time to time to see how the machine was meant to behave, what the fundamental instructions were, and what needs to be done to ensure that it remains at maximum efficiency. Well, in this section, he writes, which opens the quite long second half of the letter, Paul takes his readers back to the fundamental instructions on living the Christian life. He reminds them how they began and what it was all about. And then there are three things which emerge as basic: the meaning of their call to follow the King, the grace which has equipped each of them to play their part in serving him, and the unity they already have, but which they must make every effort to guard. Of these, the first is the one Paul stresses, the one which we are most likely to forget. This is the basic manual for living the Christian life, and we need to go back and read it regularly. Now, as Paul gets to the second part of Ephesians chapter 4, well, second part of the letter in Ephesians chapter 4, he began with a description of our call to follow Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 shows us that God has called us, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to Christ-like conduct. And I want to use the following outline. First, I want to look at the call to the worthy walk. And second, I want to look at the characteristics of the worthy walk. So let's begin by noticing the call to the worthy walk. Look again in your Bibles and keep your Bibles handy because we will refer to it regularly. Paul began in verse 1 by saying, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord." The first comment I want to make is that the word "therefore" is important. As has often been said, whenever you see the word "therefore" in your Bible, you should ask what it is there for. This is Paul's transition from doctrine to application. As one commentator said, in the Christian's life, the following things should be in balance: belief and behavior, creed and conduct, doctrine and duty, lip and life, precept and practice, position and performance, revelation and response, root and fruit, standing and state. Of course, we recognize that the Christian life must be a balanced Christian life. And Paul is saying it doesn't just we're not just made to be all head and no heart and feet. We are to understand the doctrine that God has given to us, but we need to live it out. And what does it look like when we live it out in our lives? And so Paul's therefore is the transition from doctrine to application. The second comment I want to make is that Paul referred to himself as a prisoner for the Lord. Now, Paul, when he said that, wasn't seeking the pity of the Ephesians. No, he was reminding them that he was not a prisoner of Rome, but that he was a prisoner for the Lord. And I love the way John MacArthur puts it. He says, Paul had the ability to see everything in the light of how it affected Christ. He saw everything vertically before he saw it horizontally. His motives were Christ's. His standards were Christ's. His objectives were Christ's. His vision was Christ's. His entire orientation was Christ's. Everything he thought, planned, said, and did was in relation to the Lord. He was, in the fullest sense, a captive of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by reminding the Ephesians of his own status, Paul was highlighting the status of the Ephesians and indeed of every Christian. Because Jesus Christ has purchased every Christian by his own blood, every Christian belongs body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the blood-bought prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you, do you believe that? Do you understand that if you are a Christian, you are not your own? You belong to Christ. You are, in a very real sense, a prisoner for the Lord. Now, with that truth and assertion in mind, Paul then wrote in the second part of verse 1, he says, "I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Now, the word walk in this sentence has to do with behavior. It's frequently used in the New Testament to refer to daily conduct, to how Christians live day by day in light of their new status. Paul went on to urge Christians to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. John MacArthur notes that the Greek word for worthy, axios, has the root meaning of balancing the scales. What is on one side of the scale should be equal in weight to what is on the other side. By extension, the word came to be applied to anything that was expected to correspond to something else. A person worthy of his pay was one whose day's work corresponded to his wages. The believer who walks in a manner worthy of the calling with which he has been called is one whose daily living corresponds to his high position as a child of God and fellow heir with Jesus Christ. His practical living matches his spiritual position. You see how important that is. He's saying, you are a Christian. You're a prisoner for the Lord. You belong to Him. You must walk in a way that is worthy of your new status. God has made us like that, as we'll see in a moment. What does that then look like in practice? What are the characteristics of a worthy walk? That's what Paul addressed next. And so, in the second place, I want us to examine the characteristics of the worthy walk. And Paul explained the worthy walk by listing five characteristics in verses 2 and 3. Look at them with me. He said that Christians are to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I want you to understand something that's really very, very important. It's important to understand that each one of these characteristics that he lists here, and there are five of them that we're going to look at, already belongs to every born-again Christian. It's part of the DNA, as it were, of every Christian. And although it may not be there in full bloom, it is there in germ form. It's not as if I must practice humility in order to be more and more like Jesus or to be more and more Christian. No, what Paul is saying is these characteristics are true of every Christian, but you must cultivate them. You must develop them. They must grow in your life. Somebody gave me a plant for Easter, and wasn't a good idea. I like the plant, and I appreciate the sentiment, but that plant is dying because I'm not taking care of it. I'm not giving it water and the nutrition and putting it out. It says it's supposed to have morning sun. I don't even know where the morning sun is. So the plant came to me alive, and I'm not taking care of it. God has put into every Christian certain characteristics, DNA. It's like our children, right? When the child is born, my grandson, well, he's not my child, he's my grandson, but the question is, who does he look like? He looks like his father. No, I think he looks like me. There's a certain DNA that goes in, and well, if you're a Christian, you have God's DNA in you. And you must develop it in your life. So what does that look like? Well, the first characteristic of the worthy walk is humility. Paul said in verse 2 that Christians are to walk with all humility. Now, it's very interesting that apparently in Greek there was no word for humility, at least in a positive sense as we understand it today. And so Paul actually, as he often did really, made up a new word by joining a noun and an adjective or a verb. And John Stott said that the word Paul uses here is tapenophrosune, which means lowliness of mind, the humble recognition of the worth and value of other people, the humble mind which was in Christ and led him to empty himself and become a servant. Tim Keller describes humility this way. He says, the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. Very helpful. Humility is thinking of myself less. Now, the Greeks did not prize humility at all. They thought of humility much like the character in Charles Dickens' novel David Copperfield, Uriah Heep. You remember that Uriah Heep was noted for his cloying abasement and insincerity, making frequent references to his own humbleness. And instead of humility, the Greeks prized pride. And the first century Christians were ridiculed for their biblical gospel humility. And our culture does that today. It ridicules humility and promotes pride and self-exaltation. Our culture says, you see this especially in advertising, look out for number one. Pamper yourself. You deserve it. Think about yourself first. That's exactly the problem in our culture. You think only of yourself. Pride is being filled with self, but biblical humility is thinking of others and thinking of God. Paul described biblical humility in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, where he said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. Do you do that? Do you consider others more significant than yourself? Is your life characterized by humility, biblical, genuine, gospel humility? The second characteristic of the worthy walk is gentleness. Verse 2, Paul said that Christians are to walk with all gentleness. Interestingly, this characteristic is often misunderstood. Biblical gentleness does not mean timidity. It is kindness of attitude and behavior in contrast with harshness in one's dealings with others. The biblical word for gentleness is sometimes translated as meekness. And so John Stott notes that meekness is not a synonym for weakness. On the contrary, it is the gentleness of the strong whose strength is under control. And I think that's a helpful way to think of gentleness or meekness. It is strength under control. Numbers chapter 12 verse 3 says, Now the man Moses was very meek. More than all people who were on the face of the earth. And yet when you think of Moses, you don't see him as a timid, frightened man, do you? I mean, the image that comes to my mind is that Charlton Heston-esque picture of him standing there and the waters parting, or him going up to Pharaoh and saying, let my people go. Strength under control, albeit not always perfect. Moreover, gentleness is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul wrote in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. every Christian has the fruit of gentleness. It's part of your DNA. So is your life characterized by gentleness? The third characteristic of the worthy walk is patience. Paul said in verse 2 that Christians are to walk with patience. Patience. Well, what is patience? MacArthur notes that patience literally means long-tempered and is sometimes translated, and I think it's very helpful, long-suffering. Some of the old translations actually use that word, long-suffering. To be patient means to suffer a long time. The patient person endures negative circumstances and never gives in to them. So, to be patient means to endure or suffer for a long time the difficulties or the trials that come into our lives. James Montgomery Boyce tells a story about a rather pious individual who came to a preacher and asked him to pray for him that he might have patience. "I do so lack patience," he said, trying to sound very humble as he said it. "I wish you would pray for me." "I'll pray for you right now," the preacher said. And so he began to pray, "Lord, please send great tribulation into this brother's life." And the man who asked for prayer touched the preacher on the arm to stop him praying, and he said, "You must not have heard me rightly. I didn't ask you to pray for tribulation. I asked you to pray that I might have patience." And the preacher said, "Oh, I heard what you said. But haven't you read Romans chapter 5, verse 3? And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that tribulations worketh patience." It means we acquire patience through the things that we suffer. I prayed that God would send tribulations so that you would have patience. We live in a world where we don't have patience. I mean, last night our microwave took too long to cook the rice. I didn't have rice for supper. I'm depleted today. But we want things to happen quickly, don't we? But dear friends, God sends tribulations and trials and difficulties into our lives to make us patient. He said, "I've put that DNA in you, the DNA of patience. I need to cultivate it in your life." How's he going to cultivate it? He's going to send trouble your way, suffering, and illness. Your life characterized by patience. The fourth characteristic of the worthy walk is forbearance. At the end of verse 2, Paul said that Christians are to walk bearing with one another in love. And I really like the way Tony Marida puts it. He says, this means to put up with each other in love. I just like that. Bear with one another in love. Put up with each other in love. Love one another. The Apostle Peter exhorts the Christians in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. He says, above all, now he's writing to Christians, right? He's writing to people like ourselves. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. This forbearance is illustrated in marriage, isn't it? My wife is forbearing toward me in spite of my many sins. She puts up with me in love. Her love for me covers a multitude of my sins, and I love her for it. And isn't that how it's supposed to work in every marriage? Well, that forbearance that makes a marriage work well is the very same forbearance that makes a church work well also. Right? Nobody wants to be at a church where you do something wrong, even sin, and you get pounced on and you get brought up on charges before the elders, or they want to throw you out of the church, or we don't want that. We're going to bear with one another in love. Is your life characterized by forbearance? And then the fifth characteristic of the worthy walk is unity. Paul said in verse 3 that Christians are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And yet Paul's language is so wonderfully careful. You see, we don't create unity. It's given to every Christian by the Holy Spirit. It's part of our DNA. Our task, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, is to maintain the unity of the Spirit. It's like an orchestra. You've got this massive orchestra sitting, playing instruments, all the different kinds of instruments. The score, everybody has the score. We're all playing off the same score, which is the Word of God. And the conductor is like the Holy Spirit, leading and directing. And everybody has to play his or her part to make sure that they are producing a wonderful, unified sound. That's what's going on in the church. The Holy Spirit's at work. We've got the Word of God. And he says, now maintain what I've given you, that unity of love for one another, encouragement and support. Tony Merida writes, unity is active, not passive. We should be zealous to maintain unity. Notice that we do not work to create unity, but to keep it. God unites us, and we are to seek to maintain this unity by the Spirit's help. So is your life characterized by unity? Tony Merida sums up how to understand the five characteristics of the worthy walk, and this is what he says. In order to pursue these qualities or characteristics, we must be willing to renounce the opposite of each. We must renounce self-centeredness in order to walk in humility. We must renounce harshness in order to walk with gentleness. We must renounce the tyranny of our own agenda in order to walk with patience. We must renounce idealistic expectations in order to walk in forbearing love. We must renounce indifference and passivity in order to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The church is unified and God is glorified when we live with such Christ-like conduct. And so, I want to urge you, if you are a born-again child of God, a professing Christian, let us, every one of us, walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. In conclusion, let me quote Merida again. He says, no one exemplified these virtues better than Jesus. He was the supreme example of humility. As for gentleness, Jesus said, come unto me, because I am gentle. His patience is unparalleled. As for forbearance, Christ demonstrated in manifold ways and most vividly at the cross. As for being eager to maintain unity, he was the peacemaker. Therefore, the more we look like Jesus individually, and the more we live like Christ relationally, the more united we will become. So may God help each one of us who knows Christ as our own Lord and Savior to walk worthy of the calling we have received. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, who's always so clear and helpful. We thank you for your Spirit, who takes these words and applies it to each one of us, who know you and love you as our own Lord and Savior. And Lord, I know for myself, even though these five characteristics are there in germ form in my life, there's a lot of developing that still needs to take place. Oh God, help me to grow, to depend on your Spirit, to exercise well these characteristics so that they might develop into a full and beautiful bloom in my life. I pray the same for my dear brothers and sisters as well, that we would all grow and be more and more like Jesus in each of our lives. And Father, if there's anyone here today who's not yet put his or her trust in Jesus Christ, would you turn that person to you in repentance and faith? And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.